Baseball is my worst sport, which is a friend of mine would say that's no hill for a climber. I wasn't very good at many of them. But when I preach here, and it's good that Stephen asked me, I'm grateful. I can resonate with one type of player in Major League Baseball, and that is the closer when the team is on the road and they're already ahead. We have such wonderful music here that when I get up, I feel like we're already ahead, and my thing is just don't blow it. So pray, Marv, don't blow it the next little bit. Stephen asked me to preach, and this is the first time actually for a while that I've gotten to preach where I wasn't told at least what the scripture passage was, because we've been doing the reading the Bible through thing, and we're on this cusp of switching from preaching what's coming to preaching what's behind, so we get this off week. And so I began to think about it and pray about it and decided to preach on forgiveness today. And when you're the guest preacher, at least like me, and you're always looking for, you know, some kind of sign that maybe you chose well. Joanna and I were in the car last evening, and we were listening to Prairie Home Companion, Garrison Keillor's radio program, and he started talking about forgiveness. And I felt really, you know, like this was the omen coming through NPR. And he told a story about forgiveness, and the deal is how to tell. Pardon me, this is not totally politically correct. I'm just a reporter telling what I heard. How to tell whether your wife or your dog is more forgiving? You put your wife and your dog both in the trunk and drive around in a car for an hour, and then open the trunk and see who forgives you first. I've not tried that myself. Well, today we are going to talk about forgiveness, and if we just read all the passages in Scripture, we would be here for a really long time. There are 134 places in the Scripture, 64 in the Old Testament, 70 in the New, in which Jesus talked about forgiveness, or where the Scriptures mentioned it. Most of those in the New, of course, came from Jesus, and I want to read a couple to you. One is very famous, you know it. It is called the Lord's Prayer, or the Model Prayer, from Matthew chapter 6. Beginning with verse 9, Jesus said, "Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And then he commented, "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." And then in Luke chapter 23, the words of Jesus on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." It was April of 1999 when Eric Harris murdered Daniel Mazur in the library of Columbine High School. That morning, Eric Harris and Dylan Klebold came into their high school, and they killed 13 people. Daniel was one of them. They injured 21 others, and it was the fourth worst massacre on a school campus in American history. Last year, just right about the anniversary time of the 10-year anniversary, a decade had passed. After repeated attempts to talk face-to-face, Daniel's mother, Linda Mazur, sent Eric Harris's parents, Wayne and Kathy Harris, a letter, and she told them something very significant and surprising. She forgave Eric. Could you have done that? I'm not so sure I could have. She had to look past the three springs later after this when Daniel would have graduated from high school, and several springs later when most likely he would have graduated from college. And she had to look past a wedding, and she had to look past grandchildren. She had to look past all the times they would have together throughout the course of her life and her son's. She had to look past the comfort he could have been to her in her old age. She had to look past the depths of her grief, and she did. And she decided she should forgive Eric Harris for killing her son. I don't know a whole lot about Tom and Linda Mazur's faith, except they have created a website as a memorial to their son Daniel. And on that website, they talk about God and they talk about prayer and they talk about reconciliation. They don't mention Jesus specifically. But Linda Mazur did a very Jesus-like, Christ-like thing when she chose to forgive Eric Harris for taking her son's life. Forgiveness is hard. Spiritual disciplines are hard. It's hard to be disciplined to do everything the way we know we ought in terms of Bible reading and prayer, generosity, hospitality, mercy. We all have spiritual gifts, but practicing those, and particularly those off gifts, can be hard. But I think it seems as if forgiveness is maybe the hardest spiritual practice, and yet it is the mark of Christ. Why is forgiveness so hard? There's several reasons, I think, why forgiveness really is difficult. And the first one is that it's human nature to not forgive. Psychologists, neuroscientists, they'll tell us we are hardwired deep in our DNA for a couple of things. Fight or flight. Goes all the way back. If we are threatened, bullied, intimidated, we want to do one of two things. Back to the corner, we're going to fight our way out of it. And so it's natural when we feel bullied, when we feel abused, when we feel dissed, when someone does something to us undeserved in our opinions, then we want to fight back. We want to be vindictive. We want to get even. The other is, in face of a larger, stronger enemy, if you're a little bit faster, that's a good thing. And so it's flight, to run away. And sometimes we've been culturally conditioned, particularly Christians, to say, well, we can't fight. And so we flee and we maybe pretend it never happened. It's a kind of fleeing. Secondly, social conditioning reinforces the idea of no forgiveness. It's probably a corollary to that first one, the fight or flight thing, but it seems as if what we have done because the desire for vindication, for being vindictive, for getting even is so strong, then those people who are good at it, who have succeeded, we make them heroes of society. Those that are stronger, that are better at maybe bullying and badgering, they become media stars. Those that are really good at getting the very last word at in are oftentimes the ones that are very good at getting reelected. We reward people for not being very forgiving and for being strong, appearing to be strong. And so we have this social pressure. The third one is non-transcendence. I made that word up. What I think it means is that church culture, church people, we aren't very good at transcending, at getting over culture. So whatever the dominant culture is, that becomes our church culture too. We can gussy it up. We can make it highfalutin and sound good, but it is pretty much what it is. And it doesn't really matter. Sometimes what Jesus says, if it's what everybody else around us is doing, that's the way we want to see it. And so we kind of stink at forgiveness oftentimes. And then fourthly, we are lousy at forgiveness because we have the opportunity not to forgive so often. We live in a crude culture. We live in a time where it is expected to get the last word in. It is expected to defend a position. It is expected to go from disagreeing to anger in a really fast period of time. And so people who offend us often. And so it is easy to have the opportunity to not want to forgive. But still, God doesn't give us a pass on forgiveness. Matter of fact, Christ commands us to forgive quite often. The centrality of that is at the middle of that prayer that we read just a moment ago. We call it the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us our transgressions. Whichever word your Bible uses, it means forgive us the things that we do wrong as we forgive those who do wrong to us. I was struck by this. We've all said this prayer a zillion times. This fall, I was listening to a sermon series by Rob Bell, a pastor and author from Michigan, and he noted that after that prayer, there was only one part of the prayer that Jesus ever commented on, and that was the forgiveness part. And Jesus said, if you forgive your father your Heavenly Father will forgive you. And if you don't, your Father will not forgive you. Ever countercultural, counterintuitive, opposite of what we might expect, Jesus throws that kind of monkey wrench in human relationships and tends to tie our being forgiven to our willingness to forgive. Let's unpack that in a minute. But before we do that, let's talk a little bit about what forgiveness is and for what forgiveness is not. And first of all, forgiveness is both absolute and relative. Both absolute and relative. There was a time when Jesus was at a fancy dinner. It was given by a wealthy religious leader. And as was the custom of the day, a big banquet like that, people could come who weren't invited. They couldn't eat, but they could listen. It was kind of like, y'all remember Chautauquas where they had these training things and all that? It was kind of your little free Chautauqua. You could go in and you could listen to what the smart people in town were talking about, but you couldn't eat. And so Jesus was at one of these and he was the invited guest. And in the middle of this meal, a woman who was listening began to weep and she knelt at Jesus' feet and she washed his feet with her tears and she dried them with her hair and she anointed his feet with oil. And everybody in town knew who this woman was, what kind of woman she was. And so immediately the host began to judge her because she was not the right kind of woman. And he judged Jesus because Jesus was relating to her and did not shoo her away. And so Jesus told a very short parable. He said there were these two people that owed money. One of them owed 50 days' wages. The other owed 500 days' wages. Do the math and think about it. And who was more grateful for being forgiven? Now, even the guy with the degree from seminary got it right. He said the one who had been forgiven much. And Jesus said yes. Because if a person has been forgiven much, they sense it more. Both were absolutely forgiven. The debt was erased. And yet it was relative in terms of who perceived it, felt it, the one who felt it most. And just as this religiously pious person didn't feel very much need for forgiveness, and therefore didn't have emotion at all at being in presence of Christ the Forgiver, and then this sinner, this known sinner, known all about town as being a sinner, felt it deeply and was overwhelmed. That's true throughout time, isn't it? We think about our day. We think about people who play by the rules, pay their taxes, keep all the rules, work hard, do right, abide. And we may look upon the ways that when we mess up, we feel forgiven. And it seems insignificant, almost as if we had it coming because of all the good we have done. And then think about people. You've known some and I've known some. They may have lived vigorously, if not wisely, and made their share of flagrant mistakes. And then when they got a chance, they really, really knew what forgiveness was all about and appreciated it. That's a deep kind of forgiveness. But forgiveness is also expected to be infinite. One of my favorite characters in the Bible is the Apostle Peter, because he's bombastic. But he was sort of using a very fine theological term, a suck-up to Jesus all the time, trying to put himself a little bit ahead of all of the other guys, the other 11. And so one day they're walking down the road, and Peter's probably been thinking of this one up pretty good. He's going to get on Jesus' good side. He says, Jesus, if my brother sins against me repeatedly, should I forgive him up to 7 times? And you can imagine Peter's wanting the pat on the back, a good answer. Oh, you're so good. No, 5 will do, or whatever. Jesus says, no. I tell you, forgive him 77 times. Some translations say 70 times 7, which every fourth grader knows is a zillion. Counting was beside the point. Jesus said, forgive infinitely. Never stop counting. And never start counting. Just keep forgiving. Now, I don't know about y'all, but that really crawls all over me. A woman used to do Bible studies and had some film series when Joanna and I were newly married. Her name was Joyce Landorf. And she talked about your irregular people, people that just crawled all over your nerves. And every time you turn around, they're making you mad. And there are people like that. And you want to just draw that line and say, that's it. I don't have to forgive them anymore. We're done. And Jesus says, no, it's infinite. Don't quit forgiving. Keep on. Stay at it. And forgiveness also is transformational. It changes everything. Jesus told another story to illustrate this. And you remember it. It's probably maybe his most famous parable. It's a parable of the prodigal son. The oldest son, of course, and the oldest child. So always expect this of the oldest child. I like the first half of this parable and not the last half. The oldest child, he's doing right. It's the baby of the family that's the real cut up. And he's always nagging mom and dad and getting in trouble. And so he becomes of age and he says, Daddy, divide up the trust fund and give me my share. I'm out of here. I think if Jesus had been telling this parable today, he said, I'm off to Vegas. He takes his money, he runs. He spends it on wild women and liquor and song and probably a little bit of gambling thrown into boot. Not a good thing. And then pretty soon, the trust fund's gone, the credit cards are maxed out, the Bank of Galilee is crashed and the price of fuel has gone through the roof, and he is totally destitute. And so he says, he's not totally dumb. He says, I can go back. Daddy will forgive me. And so he goes home. And that father, who for never a nanosecond had stopped loving that son, did take him back and forgave him and changed everything. Now, there's a lot more to this story. I've already alluded to the older brother who pulled out all the actuarial tables and figured it all out and said, this kid has nothing left. Don't forgive him. But the father's love forgave infinitely, continually. And in this case, transformatively, started all over. Forgiveness is kind of like the reboot, hitting control and escape at the same time, and it stops your messes and it starts all over. It restores things back to the relationship they should have been, they originally were, we would like for them to be. It provides us opportunity to be reconciled with others all by the fact of forgiving. Now, that's what forgiveness is. Some, we could add to that, I'm sure. But here are some things that forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not forgetting. There's a common saying, we've all heard it, forgive and forget. Again, theologically speaking, there's a very good term for that, baloney. That's just dumb. First of all, you can't forget. Aside from a really hard hit to the head or a lobotomy, you're not going to forget bad things that have been done to you. The really big ones, at least. More importantly, claiming that forgiveness grows out of forgetting diminishes forgiveness. You think Linda Mazur could ever forget that Eric Harris killed her son? No. Forgiveness looks at the situation with a new lens, absorbs pain, and forgives anyway. Hits that reboot button. Says, let's back up. Let's start over. Now, close to that, forgiveness is also not pretending actions do not have consequences. Actions have consequences. Wrong actions have bad repercussions. Shorthand, you do the crime, you pay the time. You can't undo the consequence of what happens. You can't take back words, you can't take back deeds, and they happen. And you can't pretend, you don't move forward by pretending they haven't happened or that they're not likely to happen again. Forgiveness is not leaving people in a dangerous environment. It is not pretending it won't happen and subjecting children or women or others to continued abuse. It's not ignoring the situation and allowing people to continue to say hurtful things or do mean things. That is not the same thing as forgiveness. And then thirdly, forgiveness is not conditional upon being requested. You don't have to wait for the ask for forgiveness to take place. Jesus said on the cross, before anybody had ever asked, Father, forgive them. We didn't even know we needed to be forgiven. And I can say we because we were there. You know we were. in the larger scheme of things. And Jesus said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, you don't have to ask, but you have to accept it. And that's where I think Jesus' commentary on the Lord's Prayer comes in. The Lord's Prayer says, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. David Garland, the dean at the Truett Seminary at Baylor, commented on this passage, and he said, forgiveness is not dependent on our having forgiven others first, but persons should not expect to receive from God what they are not prepared to bestow on others. A forgiving spirit is the outstretched hand by which we grasp God's forgiveness. When we close that hand tightly into a fist, we give nothing and we can receive nothing. Do you get it? The conditional is we're in no position to receive if we are not willing to be forgiven. The hardness that hardens our heart and does not allow us to be gracious, to be forgiving to others, means our heart is so hardened that we will not allow God to penetrate it. The righteous anger that causes us to dwell so harshly on our wrongs is the hardness of soul and spirit that propels others away from us and does not allow them to forgive us or accept their forgiveness when we too have done wrong. So, why must we be forgiven and forgiving? Well, there's a lot of reasons. But the first one is, we live in a broken world. There's all kinds of forgiveness that needs to be done and needs to go on. You know, don't believe me? Stop and buy a newspaper on your way home from church today. Just start page one, go all the way through. Almost on every page you're going to see it. It's even the top column in the sports section this morning touches on this theme. Life is rough and tumble, and there's just a lot of things that happen in the world where people bump up against each other. It happens in school, it happens at work, it happens all over the place. And you know, the thing is, the world needs the testimony of our forgiveness. That's where that transformational kind of thing can happen, is when forgiving people are a part of the world, that is a part of the ingredient for changing the course of things. First of all, just between the offending and offended parties, but also the testimony of that in a larger scope makes things different. Has the ability to soften hearts, has the ability to change minds, has the ability to open eyes to see other things that are possible, and we don't have to live in the get-even culture that seems to pervade everything that we see and everywhere we look. And so the world needs the testimony of our forgiveness, and the world needs the transforming power of that testimony. But also, we ourselves are broken. Much closer to home. Who among us gets through life, gets through a week, a day, without something, somehow, offending, hurting, causing us anguish, causing us sadness, causing us to be angry? And it's a part of where we are. I remember when our children were little, you know, it simplifies your prayer life to have small children sometimes. I remember that one of my prayers was, Lord, could we just get through a whole day and nobody around here cries, including me and Joanna? Well, the same thing could be said about just getting through a day, getting through a week without the rough and tumble of life causing us to need to extend forgiveness. And it happens everywhere. It happens at home. It happens at work. It happens at school. Let's be honest. It happens in church, doesn't it? We disagree about things. We have different ideas. We're all, you know, particularly being Baptists, free moral agents and priests of the believer and all those sorts of things. So we all have the right to everybody be simultaneously right. And that makes for a tough time sometimes. And so to back up, to do the Jesus thing, we forgive. We deal with reality of disagreement, but we can forgive and we can disagree in a forgivable, agreeable way of acting. And we need all of this so much because we cannot be whole until we're reconciled to God. And as scriptures teach us over and over, and we could have found other passages today to look at this, we cannot be reconciled to God until we forgive others and accept forgiveness. And so forgiving and being forgiven is at the core of who we are and how we live, particularly as we relate to God and then to others. Now, all that we face is hard sometimes. People hurt our feelings. You think that's hard? I'll tell you what's hard. There's a Christian brother. His name is Cyprian Nyirikwambuni. And he lives in Rwanda. And he is a minister. Now, just a very brief history lesson. There have been two predominant ethnic groups in that part of Africa for hundreds and hundreds of years, the Tutsis and the Hutus. And for many years, the Tutsis, which is a smaller group, had the political power and they were in control. They were during the colonial periods and some of that and the kings, and they were in charge, and they did some bad things with their power through the years. Then, through the mid-20th century, some things began to change, and the Hutus got the vote, and the Hutus got over and got in charge. And so they were in the control, and then they did some dreadful things to the Tutsis because they were in control. And then they all began to realize that we need to reconcile, we need to work this out. So there was a conference. This was in 1994, and some of the leaders of several of the countries that had these ethnic groups got together. On a plane afterward, there were two Hutu leaders, the president of Burundi and the president of Rwanda, and they were flying back home, and their plane was shot down by the Tutsis, and that lit a powder keg. Because the majority Hutu unleashed genocide on the Tutsis, and a million Tutsis died in the next 90 to 100 days. Horrific. Cyprian and his family had to flee to get away. They did survive the initial genocide. Things began to settle a little bit. People began to try to go back home, and they went back to their community where they were from, and they moved back into home, and they were trying to get life back to normal. And don't you know, a Hutu family moved next door to them. The Hutu family hired a thug to harm, if not have had the opportunity to kill Cyprian, because they still carried this bad blood. They still carried this hatred. What really got Cyprian worse was that the Hutu family had a son, and he had a son. The Hutu boy was a little bit older, and Cyprian's son was about 6 years old at the time, and the Hutu boy tried to kill his son with a brick, tried to beat him to death. Cyprian was so angry, he screamed at the Hutu boy and said bad things to him. And afterward, in his devotional, in his prayer time, he began to feel guilty for screaming at this boy who tried to kill his son. Do you see the disproportion here? He yelled. The other one had a brick and was bashing his kid's brains out. But he felt so badly about it that he was wrong to feel that way. He forgave the boy and he went next door at risk. The thug was still hired to look out for him. At risk of his own health and life, he went next door to his neighbors and pleaded with them for forgiveness for saying bad things, saying harmful things. Well, that lit a fuse for another kind of explosion, and at least in those two families, and it was an explosion of forgiveness. Because these people somehow, through the hardness of it, they heard that plea for forgiveness and they realized what they were trying to do, kill. They were realizing this person hadn't done that badly, and yet he was the one who was broken and pleading, and they begged for forgiveness as well. And they became a witness to the possibility that Tutsi and Hutu could not only exist next to one another, but become friends, care for one another, love one another. It changed everything. That story gets me every time. And I think I would say, if it doesn't get you, your getter is broken. We all need forgiveness and we need to be forgiven. Let's pray. God, we thank you that on the cross, Jesus asked you to forgive us of our sins. We've heard that story so many times, we just take it for granted. It is unbelievable. Because in reality, we deserve to die. We deserve to perish. We deserve eternal estrangement from you. And yet, you forgave and gave us the opportunity to accept it and to be your children and to live with you forever. And Lord, we have that opportunity, but oftentimes then we don't reciprocate it by living in such a manner of forgiveness as others, to others as you would have us to forgive. And so, Lord, I ask that you would help us to see ourselves and the world and our relationships as you do. Give us the grace, the compassion, the desire, the courage to forgive, to let go, start over. Give you opportunity to work in this world and between us and others for your glory and for the expansion of your kingdom. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Today, we make a time of decision. You may or may not need to forgive someone or to ask for forgiveness. That's a decision we all have to make. We all have the opportunity to make. As we stand and as we sing, I would ask you that you would look in your own heart and think about that. And if you need to be forgiven or forgiving, to vow to make those things right. More importantly, if you are here and you have never asked Christ to forgive you and you have never asked Him to be your Savior and to reboot your life and give you a chance to start all over, the very best thing you can do is say, that's what I want to do. Someone from our church, a deacon, a minister will be down here to pray with you, to help you to make a decision, to help you interpret it if you need to talk with you and pray for you about it. The other is, if you're just trying to go it alone, you live in our community and you don't have a church home, there are a lot of good and forgiving and loving souls in this congregation, and I can tell you that they would love to walk alongside you and be there for you. They'll bless you, and you'll bless us. So as we stand, you make the decision Christ would have you to make this morning.